Well, you don't want me to pretend like I'm back home. Because I normally quit at 9:45, but that's p.m. No, it's great to be here this morning and to be able to renew our friendship and worship God together. And we look forward to coming here, and our kids all send their greetings. And but you guys are such an encouragement to us, and we look forward to that. And your pastor, of all the churches that support us, we hear the most from him. And we really appreciate that. Encouraging little things that he sends along our way. But it's our prayer this morning that we'll be able to be able to thank you for your prayers on us and the Bajarangay people, for your support and your prayers over many years. Because prayer, without prayer, the spiritual battle just rages on, and it's through prayer that the Holy Spirit can encourage hearts from afar. And so we want to thank you for that, and you're a vital part of our team. And this morning, we hope your hearts are encouraged as you hear how God is answering those prayers in Tongia amongst the Bajarangay people. And we hope your hearts are also challenged as you hear some of their testimonies. And indeed, some of their testimonies are extremely humbling for myself. And I'm often saying, who should be teaching who? I think they should be teaching us at times. And so we hope that's the case. And great music this morning, too. Thanks for everyone who had a part in that. That was cool. But let's pray. God, I thank you for you, and Lord, I thank you that we know you. Lord, I thank you that you are our God, and Lord, I thank you so much for your Spirit who lives in us, and Lord, for having your word in our language, and Lord, to comfort, to guide, to convict. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have to come here not looking to see who is watching or facing any kinds of persecution in that way. And Lord, I just thank you for that freedom. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, who don't enjoy that. Lord, encourage their hearts. And Lord, I just pray that this morning that we would lift your name up and you'd be glorified in your name. Amen. Yes, 2018 is a big year for us, as Pastor said. In May, we became grandparents. Our daughter adopted, a 13-year-old. So that was exciting. And then May, our youngest got married, and then our oldest son will be married in December. So it's a big year for us. And we've been back in the States since May, and Lord willing, we'll be going back after Christmas. But I spend most of my days working on Bajarangay lessons. So I work on that through the days. I'm working on, was able to finish drafts for 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, and then also I'm working on Titus right now. Hopefully I'll do some editing of audio. But that's filling my days. And up until a few weeks ago, Wendy was taking care of her mom. She was in very poor health, but the Lord chose to take her home, and for which we're grateful for. So we'll have a memorial service this coming Saturday here, coming so. But thank you for the card that you sent us. But this morning, I'd just like to do a little bit of a review for those who are new to our ministry. We work in amongst the Bajarangay people, and it really is in the middle of nowhere. if you watch National Geographic, it may have been our village. I doubt it. But it is really in the middle of nowhere. There's no electricity. There's no infrastructure. There's no roads. There's no fuel. There's no hospitals. There are no stores. You have to drive out to the nearest city to be able to get fuel. And so we drive out and stock and bring it back to the village. But we live amongst the Bajarangay people, and it's 2018. And they're hearing God's word, because God desires that they be worshiping him in Bajarangay. And there's so many more language groups, as Pastor had said. Just in Senegal alone, the country, there's about 30 to 34 languages. Each a separate language and each a separate culture. And many, many of those groups do not have God's word in them, in their language. But We live with them and try to learn their language. And that is very, very difficult. We explained in Sunday school, it took our coworker. She's very, very fluent in languages. She speaks 7 languages, but it took her 5 years of every day, all day long to learn the language. Because here in the U.S., if you want to learn a language, you go and get a course and CDs or DVDs, and it'll say, you know, learn this, and this is what's going on with the grammar, and once you can master this, then try this next thing, and it'll help you along and help you know what to look for next. And but that's a written language. That might be Italian or German or Spanish or French or whatever language you want. But for the budget, Anke has many, many languages. They're not written, so there's nowhere to go. And so you just get someone and you start talking and you record that and you write it down, and it looks like one giant word. And so you try to figure out where the one word ends and the next one begins, and you think you got it, and then you say something and make a fool out of yourself because none of it made sense. So we did that for years and years until we were able to communicate in their language. But then we also learn their culture. And you might say, well, what's with the culture? Because we all think through our own culture, and it may be different just from... If you even travel in the U.S. from east to west, there's a lot of cultural differences, isn't it? And whatever it is, just if I say baseball, you might think home run, popcorn, I don't know, whatever you think, or what your favorite team. But that's because that's the image you have. And so that's the same way for the Bajaranke. But they're so removed, and their culture is so different than ours. Not that ours is right and theirs is wrong, or theirs is right and ours is wrong. It's just different. And you have to know the person if you're going to be able to communicate with them. And just a few quick examples. You know, for us, thumbs up means it's cool, right? Everything's good. We're okay with what we agreed. But for them, that's kind of like giving them the finger. So you would want to know that, wouldn't you? You know, for us, if you want to welcome someone, you give them a good hearty handshake. You know, I really appreciate you. Welcome, you know, to my place. For them, if you wanted to show respect, you would give them a very light handshake. You wouldn't squeeze it. So our handshakes would be very offensive. And you know, for us, ladies first, that's kind of obvious. That's the way we were raised, right? For them, if I insisted, I would be the pervert. So you can just imagine if I went in and I went to my village chief and I gave him a really good hearty handshake and tell him, you know, I'm really glad to be here and it's really good to meet him and looking forward to living in your village and giving you God's word. And I open the door for his wife to go into her house. And then when I leave, I say, well, so everything's okay, right? And I walk away. Well, I communicated, but did I communicate what I thought I was communicating? I did everything wrong, everything. And so why would they even listen to me? And so that's very, very important to know. And we make horrible mistakes as Westerners when we go in there. But you would have to know that if you wanted to give them the gospel, because every single thing that we would take as normal would be the opposite way. And so when you were going to give them the gospel, it would be important to know. For them, our friendship is more important than truth. For us, truth is important. That's what we base ourselves on. We want to know what the truth is, even though maybe sometimes it kind of hurts or it's not what we want to hear. For them, if I asked you something and you knew that's not the answer I wanted to hear, you would just give me the answer that I wanted to hear. And later on, I would know that really wasn't the case, but I would say, wow, we are good friends. He avoided a situation for me. Now, for us as an American, we wouldn't want that. We want to know the truth. But you can imagine that needing to know that, because if we just went and gave the gospel and say, is anyone, there's an altar call now, and if anyone wants to receive Christ, just raise your hand. That's pretty popular here in our culture, isn't it? For them, what would happen? The whole village would raise their hands, because Eric and Wendy are living in the middle of nowhere and it's no fun to live here. We ourselves know it's no fun to live here, and they're our friends and they did all of this and no one wants to do what they want. Of course we'll do whatever they want, and so it would make an awesome missionary book, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't be the truth. And so, and just in giving the gospel, you would need to know that. And for them, For them, they believe that the spirit world can cause a lady to become pregnant. How important would that be for giving the gospel? Pretty important, isn't it? For us, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and as Pastor said earlier, He took on, God Himself took on the human flesh to become our sacrifice. And so in giving that to the Bajaranke, you would just be saying, you know, that the Holy Spirit came upon, and it's very clear, and we're going down here. And the Bajaranke would be thinking, wow, I've never heard of the Holy Spirit. But yes, the spirits do that to ladies. I feel sorry for Mary, poor Mary. But, you know, it really was Mary's fault that this happened. And I wonder if they're smart. And you see, they're going on down one road, and you're giving them the gospel, and you haven't really communicated at all. And so we do that and learn the gospel and teach them the gospel through their culture and through their worldview. So that is, in a nutshell, what we're doing. We're teaching that right now. If you remember, we started to teach a few years ago, and the Muslim influence from the outside, they had told us we had to stop, and that was a big hoopla. But basically, we had to tell the imams and and our chief that we were going to teach that it wasn't illegal, and that not out of disrespect for them, but out of respect for God. And I said, you can tell them, you did your job, but the stupid white man, he won't shut up, and he's at his house, so how are we to stop him? But that's basically how we continued on. And right now we have a core group of people that come 20-plus faithfully to the teaching, and they want us to teach 5 nights a week. So we teach, they would like it more. Now, Pastor said we're going to have meetings here every evening here. I think we might ask him to go check, get a physical at the doctor or see what's wrong with him. But that's what they just love hearing God's word. And they chose 9 o'clock at night. That's not the hour that I choose to do much, except for find out my bed was ready for me here in a bit. But that's what they want. And they want us to teach more. And actually, we will teach like that for several months. And then it's physically really tiring for us. And so we ask to have a break. And they say, okay, but make it quick. because they want to hear, they want to continue here. We in the U.S. are so blessed. We have so much. We have so much to occupy us, so much to do. And that's a blessing, but it's also a curse. For them, they have nothing to do, and so they're enjoying coming to hear God's word. And this morning, I hope you're encouraged, as you hear some of the thoughts that your brothers and sisters gave on hearing God's word. And I don't want to leave you with the impression that we have the ideal church and we have it all together. That's not the case. But God has allowed us to hear these, and because you are part of our team, it was an encouragement to us. And so we hope it's an encouragement to you. But one of the men, he said, may we put God's word in our livers and not forget them. We say our heart. It's a blood-pumping organ, right, that you can't live without, but you also try to live without your liver. You can't do it either. For them, there's just everything is a bit different. But he said, we need to put them in there so we can't, and not forget them. Sometimes God's word shakes my liver, and at times it makes it lie down in peace. It makes me so happy to hear. I can't keep quiet. And when I heard that, I'm thinking, are we putting God's word in our heart? I mean, Scripture tells us, you know, to put God's word in our heart and not forget it. Does God's word ever shake your heart? Or have we heard God's word and it's kind of like, Pastor, just something new, please. You know, like, I know that. I can finish that sentence for you if you would like. Or do we actually allow God's word to speak to our heart? Does it actually convict us? Or are we just satisfied with where we're at? Do we go to God's word to have peace? You know, I don't know what trial you're facing, but the life is full of trials, isn't it? But when we are in a trial, do we go to God's word for peace? And does God's word make you so happy that you can't keep quiet? I know myself, there's lots to do. hunting season, you know, there's stuff on the farm to do. There's, I don't know, work. There's the pig fest, I don't know, or the ham fest. There's stuff going on, right, to talk about. But how much of it involves our Savior and our Lord? I want to tell you about Sudafu. Sudafu is a man that comes to the teaching. And as I said, there's a core group there, and it's kind of like, well, Sally's not here. Do we wait? They don't have a name for Sally. It'll be different. But, you know, or do we wait or do we start? And so there was one man, Sudafu, he was missing. And so we live all on top of each other, so everyone knows everyone's business. So we knew he wasn't sick or on a trip. And so we went ahead and taught. And then the next day, Sudafu came to my house, and he said, "Eric, I was so tired last night from working." He said, "I fell asleep before supper, and before I knew it was midnight when I woke up." And he said, "I knew that I missed hearing God's word." And listen to what he said. He said, "That was my loss." Do we view that about God's word, or if it's a chance to sleep in, or, you know, just do nothing? Sometimes that's a good feeling. Or do we view it as our loss, that we weren't with our brothers and sisters to encourage them or to be encouraged by them, to hear God's word again? I want to tell you about Sanku. Sanku is a young man, about 15, 16. And we felt sorry for Sanku. Sanku's mom had him out of wedlock. And yes, he has a place to sleep, but no, he doesn't have anyone to take care of him. And so we would make sure he had clothes, make sure he had pens, paper, things like that for school. And I think Sanku feels sorry for us. Because for a Bajaranke, a man never has an empty nest. His sons always stay with him, and their kids, and everyone stays. And that's who takes care of you when you grow old. And so our house, there's no one. It's just Wendy and I. And so pretty much every day or every other day, Sanku comes to my house. It's not very cultural because there's a big age difference. But Sanku just comes and makes sure we're okay. He calls Wendy mom and makes sure we're okay. He'll talk about what's going on at school or at home and that. And then he just leaves. But Sanku loves to hear God's word. He's there every single time. And we don't have a building and pews. We just meet outside on the ground. So Sanku's there. He rolls up the mats. And he's the last one to leave. But it was finals week. And if anyone knows what finals week, or even might remember what finals week looks like, but it's brutal, isn't it? And you cram, you push the whole thing in just to be able to get that thing in. So it was finals week for Sanku. And so I really didn't expect to see Sanku there for an evening meeting. But no, he came early with his flashlight. We don't have lights and stuff that we take for granted here. But he sat off in the corner before we started teaching and did his homework, did his studying there. Just really, really convicting to my own heart. Do I have a love for God's word like that? I like Sanku. Oh, and time is flying. I want to tell you about Sununku. No, there's food to be eaten, so I'll be on time. but I want to tell you about Sununku. Sununku is our oldest believer. Sununku has nothing. His house is just made of mud. Just most, like most of them, have this grass roof. It leaks. He doesn't really have a bed. He does have a bicycle, but it's a piece of junk. And he has nothing. But he's come to know the Lord. And he's just a real joy. Just a few minutes of talking with him, you would know that he's your brother. I also like to, during their farming, their time, I like to go out to their fields, and I'm overly nourished, so I don't do too much work, because everything, when you say farming, is not tractors, it's not that. You bend over with a hoe and you weed the field. But I like to go out and just to be with them one-on-one, to pray with them. Because, as you know, Islam teaches you need to pray 5 times a day, which is actually probably more than most Christians pray a day, but that's another subject. But you need to pray it be with God. And you only pray at a certain time in a certain way and all that. But we as God's children, we can go to Him at any time, can't we? And we can go to Him at anything we want, at any time of the hour. And so I just go and talk with him and pray with him. And I just pray that God would give him the energy to do the work, that God would protect his crops. Troops of baboons will come through, and they wreak havoc. If you think raccoons destroy corns, the baboons, I think they do it on purpose. But just for that, and just to pray. So I was praying with Sununku, and when I was done, he stopped me and he said, "Eric, can you pray again?" And I said, sure. And he said, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in America. And he often does that when we're teaching. I'll take prayer requests and he'll say, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in America. And then me with my short-term memory, I often forget a prayer request or two. And so he'll remind me I didn't do that. And so Sununku is actually praying for you guys. Someday you'll meet him probably in heaven. But this man has nothing. And we have so much, and he's praying for your encouragement. One day, he was in his field, and as he was coming home from his field, he took the long way home just so he could come by my house. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, the shortest distance to the cooler and then to my chair or wherever I need to rest is my goal. But Sununku came and he took the long way just so he'd come by my house. And he came in, he was exhausted, and he said, Eric, I'm tired, I can't stay. But he said, I just want to praise my Savior for what he allowed me to accomplish today. And he had to tell someone. He was out in his field working alone. And are we like that? Are we just so encouraged by what God has allowed us to do that we got to tell someone? I mean, we can text someone or message them or put it on Facebook or whatever app we use. But Sununku is just a real joy to be around. And at Christmas time, we were able to spend Christmas this time. And no, we didn't. We don't have a Christmas tree. There are no pine trees. There are no lights. We don't do presents, things like that. But we did have a time together and then something to eat and drink. And one of the men, he said, this is so incredible. He said, God himself chose us and chose to come down and give his life for us. And when he came, there was no room for him. So he slept with the animals. And he said, I would never do that. And he said, we need to really thank God. And then another one piped in and said, we need to be telling our children to the next generation. So just really humbling to hear them share what God is doing in their hearts. And they're constantly wanting more scripture. Can you even imagine, as Pastor said, we can't really fathom not having God's word, right? At least I can't. I can't even wrap my brain around it. We have it on, you know, on apps and all, and anything. It's instant. But for them, as we're translating, they're constantly asking, do you have anything else for us? And it's kind of like maybe us, if you like to read books. You know, there are a series of books and you hear some people say, I just can't wait till the next book's out, right? Or, I don't know, there's a series on TV and I just can't wait for the next series because I want to know what's next. Well, they're that way with God's word. Do we have a hunger actually for God's word? And so we were taking prayer requests, and one man said he was given his prayer request, and then Liv, who's our translator, it was cleared. She had a check, and it was cleared to go to print. So she was praising God, and this man says, this is incredible. We can only thank God. We live in the middle of nowhere. And we're getting God's word. And we need to thank him for it. It was just really humbling. I want to tell you about Tamba in closing here. Tamba's a really good friend of mine. And there was a picture on the thing there. Now for Tamba, the way animism works and also Islam, they put pressure on by saying, if you don't want to toe the line or do what we say, then we won't do certain things for you. And that's very fearful. If you can even maybe imagine the time when their settlers were, they needed each other because, sooner or later you're going to be in trouble and you're going to need your neighbor. And, so they do that. And one of the areas for animism and also for Islam is dying. Because where they believe when you die, your body has to be washed a certain way. When you leave the house, you have to go out, carried out feet first out the back door, not the front door. When they take you to the grave, your grave is dug a certain direction, the topsoil on one side, the clay on the other, you're laid on a certain side. And all of these things will help you in your afterlife. And so if you believe that, and then you say, well, I'm not doing whatever you tell me, and they say, okay, well, when you die, we ain't burying you that way. And then you're afraid for eternity, right? And so usually they just toe the line and give in. And that's the way they control a lot of them. But Tamba, after hearing God's word and knowing that it was the death It was the blood of Jesus Christ that saved him and freed him from that animistic and Islam influence. He was taking pressure from the other, from the Muslims to do something, and he wouldn't back down. And he just said, well, he said, you can bury me. You can, when I die, you can just throw my body out on the dump. And it's kind of like they don't have the garbage companies that come by and take the garbage out. So they're designated places, kind of maybe what the Jewish people had, you know, from the city. And he said, you can just throw me out there in a couple of days. You'll know what my body can do to you. And that for us, for you and I, we can't understand that, right? Because we don't have that fear. But from someone that coming there and actually declaring that, listen, you don't have any control over me because my trust is in my Savior, was huge for Tamba. So those are just some of the things we were doing. While we were back, we were able to teach Ephesians for the first time, and I would like to just look at a section of Ephesians 5 in closing here. Now, we kept teaching, we kept telling them that pretty soon God's Word is going to tell us how we're supposed to live. Because up until this point, as we get Scripture translated, then we start teaching those portions. And so they were excited about that. And I love these books, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, because if you read them, they're short books. And but also it goes from where we used to be and what our condition was, excuse me, to where we are now. And Ephesians is no exception there. It tells us about the armor that we have, how we can stand against the temptations and the trials that come to our... and it also tells us about what God has done for us. And it also tells us about how our families are supposed to be. And now for the Bajaranke people, we knew this was going to be a problem. This was going to be huge. And so we were really praying about how to go about this. But I'd just like to read a passage here. But I can't do justice to it, so your teacher will do that part. But let's look at chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husband in everything. And men, here comes our rebuking part. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, as he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth even as Christ the church. And it goes on and tells more there. But remember I said we would study their culture? Now for the Bajaranke people, when we were teaching, we say here in America, everyone was on the seat of on the edge of the seat. Well, we don't have seats. We're on mats. But no one was snoring that night. Everyone was listening. And my friend Tamba, he said, this is like a knife in me. And because for the Bajaranke people, a man is, from a boy, you raise them to not love his wife. A man would never, ever, ever show that he loves his wife. He would be the fool of the village to do that. And we knew this was coming because for them, they grew up, as Pastor had said, not having God's word. They didn't have God's word in their lives, even remotely. And Satan uses that to twist their culture and their thinking. And for a wife, she would never respect her husband that way. Do they like each other? Yes, in their own way. The marriages are arranged, and so there's not much choice in it. So often not much choice for the man and virtually no choice for the lady. And so we knew it was going to be huge for them, to be able to do that. Can you imagine? Here in North America, we live very independent, don't we? You know, if you don't like the way I do something, well, then I can always pick up and move. I can always get another job and we'll just separate. For someone living off the land in a certain area, you can't just pick up. That's not an option. And so pray for the Bajaranke people in this area. pray for them as these men and these women have to take a stand and apply God's word to their own hearts in a very difficult situation for them. Can you imagine being asked to become the fool of Cadiz? It wouldn't be easy, would it? And Cadiz, we have glass on our windows, so we're all shut in, and we can pull the blinds for them. They don't have that privilege. So pray for them. But I would also ask ourselves, how are we doing? Because so often I think we become satisfied with where we're at spiritually. And we find something that just works for us. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing, is it? You know, sometimes we think, well, God saved you and I so we could go to heaven. And that's, yes, but that's really not the whole reason. If that's the reason that we're thinking, then we missed the whole boat. God saved us so we could know him, so we could worship him, so we could fellowship with him, so we could make him known to others. And that is what it is. You know, if at our end of our life, if we're hoping to hear God say, well done, well, then that means there's something to do. Not just be satisfied with where we're at spiritually, and that's just the way I am, I guess. And yes, I'm saved, but life is going to go on, and it'll just go on the way it is. But are we striving to grow in our knowledge of God? Are we striving to know him more and to make him known? Are we striving to make him known to our children? As the Bajaranke man, he said, we need to do this so our children and the next generation. So I just challenge you this morning. Again, I don't want to leave you with the impression that this church is incredible and we have loads of problems, and I could continue to this evening here telling you about it. But these were some of the things that God allowed us to witness, and because you're part of our team, we wanted to share that with you. So again, thank you for your friendship, for inviting us to come and give an update. And so thank you for praying for the Bajaranke people, and know that there's a Bajaranke man praying for you guys too.
Don't close your Bibles too quickly. We're going to close by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is an additional sermon, okay? So don't get nervous. But I couldn't help but think of this passage, Eric, as you were helping us again come to grips with that people group, what their life is like. City of Corinth in first century AD was a large city, but it was an incredibly debauched city. Throughout the Roman world, if you wanted to criticize someone, you'd say, tell them you're a Corinthian. And it was like, and yet when Paul went there in the book of Acts, there was Satan raised opposition, and the Lord appeared to him on a particular night and told him not to be afraid. I have many people in the city yet. You would have thought that he had people in South Central Senegal in a place, I don't know about you, I'd never heard of it. And so the Holy Spirit led Paul, as he's finishing his first chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to say, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And I, in my Bible, have written the word why at the end of verse 28 to make me receive what he says next all the more. that no flesh should glory in his presence. Not just among the Bajoranke, but in 21st century southwestern Kentucky, America, right? But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, he's all of this. He's our all. Why did he do this? That as it's written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your mercy to these people who are made in your image. We see the racial distinction, the cultural distinction, and yet, if we understand accurately your word, all who bear your image have intrinsic value, and you value them. Indeed, your Son has died for the souls of these people. We thank you that these that Eric has shared with us this morning have come to faith. Lord, you know those who are yours there. You know all the struggles that are there. But just as that brother is praying for us there today, we in turn pray for them. We pray not only for the believers, that you would keep them and nurture them and keep them strong in the faith. Bless them, Father, with unity. Please protect them from the evil one. We pray that you would be pleased to bless the truth among this cultural group that value friendship above truth. May the truth and the one who is the very personification of the truth be revealed to them in undeniable ways. And Lord, may you be pleased to open hearts and spiritual eyes so that they see, that they get it, and bring them to the faith, Father, to bless them with repentance and faith. Raise up a body there in this area so out of the way that from a human perspective is weak and lacking wisdom and all the rest. You see how their fellow countrymen look upon them. Lord, raise them up so that your name is glorified, so that you are known as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, each of you today. Wendy and Eric, thank you so much for being with us today. We love you. We're dismissed, and please stay if you haven't made other plans for the potluck afterwards.